repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. Church this morning. Never blessing of just being able to gather with like-minded believers and worship you in song and preaching and fellowship, Lord God. Life for the next few minutes and just focus on what you'd have for us, Lord. We thank you for your word. We're thankful for how good you are to us. And Lord, I just pray that you'd bless this message. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, there's this old story of an emperor, and this emperor loved nothing more than clothes. It's what he lived for. He would go out to his town strictly just to show off his new clothing. And one day, two thieves caught wind of this, and they came up with a good idea. They were going to make this emperor with the stipulation of if you weren't fit for your job, you wouldn't be able to see it. So this was their idea of they don't know how to make a suit, but they would make this stealing some money. So they went to the right-hand man and told him, the only thing is, if you're not suited for your job, you won't be able to see. Thought it was a good idea, and so the two thieves begin to make the suit. Anything, just let us know, we'll give you anything to make this suit. Just put it in, making nothing. And so the right-hand man came to check on the suit, and in a moment of panic, he sees nothing. But then he realizes that if you're not ever seen the best patterns and colors there is. And so the thieves work into the night, and once morning comes, they're done. And the emperor comes to look at it, and again, he sees nothing, because there is nothing. But in a moment of panic, he's very complimentary of the suit. He doesn't want to admit that he's not fit for his job. So, the emperor, in his ignorance and his stubbornness, says, thank you. And he decides to wear the suit out to town the next day. So he strips of what he was wearing and puts on this invisible suit and goes out into town. And he's walking around and he is acting like everything's normal. No one really wants to say anything until a young boy looks at the emperor and says, why is the emperor naked? And the emperor in his stubbornness thought that he had on the best clothes money could buy, but in reality, he was naked. And as we'll see in the church of Laodicea, they had the best wool, the best clothing money could buy, but in reality, Jesus said, you guys are naked. Lukewarm Christianity makes Jesus sick. You can describe the Christian life in many different ways: fulfilling, difficult, worth it. Lukewarm's not one of them. And a simple question I want us to ponder through this message today is, would Jesus describe us and our relationship to him, where we're at currently this morning, as lukewarm? And through the example of the church of Laodicea, we're going to make three observations, simple observations, on why we cannot be lukewarm Christians today. Before we get into the three main points, I want to give a little context. We find ourselves this morning in the book of Revelation. This book was written by John, the author of the Gospel of John, the John 1, 2, and 3. And when you think of the book of Revelation, you probably think of end times and last days. That's what the book of Revelation is the majority about, right? It's a hard book, right? You're not going to read through Revelations once and nail it, right? You got to study it, and there's some hard to grasp topics. If a new Christian came to you, you wouldn't send them to Revelation to read their first book. But in the first few chapters, specifically chapters 2 and 3, Jesus is addressing church. He's addressing seven different churches, and as we see, there's a pattern that Jesus addresses them by. He first gives a description of himself, And then he gives a commendation to each of these churches. He tells the churches what they're doing well, where they're succeeding in. And then with most of the churches, he provides a criticism. He wrote to the church of Ephesus, and he commended them on their love, their labor and their patience, on how they hate evil. He said, "Well done, church of Ephesus." He wrote to the church of Thyatira. He said, "I see your charity and your service and your faith. Well done, church of Thyatira." And as he writes to the church of Laodicea, where we find ourselves this morning, where he would usually give that word of encouragement, we see nothing. It's just criticism. That's where we find ourselves. And point one today, if you're taking notes, we see this church was lukewarm. Looking at verses 14 through 16, point one is we see this church was lukewarm. So like I said, Jesus starts off each church by giving an address of himself. Verse 14, it says, "And then to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God." We'll spend some time here, break that down. Firstly, he says, "I am the Amen." This is the only time in our Bible where the word Amen is used as a proper name. And that word Amen is connected to the idea of truth. Jesus often in his teachings in the gospel would begin by saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." It could also be said, "Amen, amen, I say unto you." Jesus is saying that he is truth. Right? If Jesus says something, we don't have to question whether he's right or wrong. In John 14:6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And I'm thankful for that, because in a culture that pushes my truth and relative truth, we worship a God that is truth, that's given us the truth. And we ought to be thankful for that. Secondly, he says, "I'm the faithful and true witness." Again, he is reemphasizing the trueness of his nature, but he also shows that he's faithful. And as we'll walk through this text together, Jesus is faithful to the church of Laodicea. And he's faithful to us as well. And lastly, he says that he's the beginning of the creation of God. The beginning of the creation of God. Jesus is not saying that he was created by God, as many cults or different religions would say. But rather, it's much more profound. Rather, he's saying that all of creation has its beginnings from him. If you go back to Genesis 1:1, that word used for God, in that verse that God created the heaven and the earth, that's a plural usage of God. It's Elohim. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit were present in the creation of the universe. Jesus has eternally existed. And before he addresses the church, and he's going to hit on some hard-to-hear subjects, he lays a foundation on who he is. He says that he's truth, that he's faithful, that he's eternal. And so, like every other letter, as I stated, there's a pattern. He begins by saying, "I know thy works." This is where he would usually praise the churches for where they're succeeding, but that's not the case with Laodicea. In verse 15, if you look with me, it says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot." I would that wert cold or hot. He's saying, I would rather you be cold or hot. "So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee," or "I will vomit thee out of my mouth." The people, the church of the Laodicea, they're not cold or they're not hot. The regard for Jesus is neutral. This is a scary place to be, a comfortable place that many people find themselves today. And to sum up their works, they're not cold, they're not hot. Jesus says, "You guys are lukewarm." And this would have really struck home with the church of Laodicea. This is because where Laodicea was, 10 miles southeast, was the town of Colossae. Now, we're familiar with this town. This is the church that Paul wrote Colossians to. And they were right next to a mountain. And because of this mountain, they had a surplus of this cold, refreshing drinking water. And then 6 miles north was the town of Hierapolis. And Hierapolis was known for its hot springs. It had some of the best hot springs around. And because Laodicea didn't have much drinking water, they built these aqueducts and would transfer the water from Colossae and transfer the water from Hierapolis. So this cold, refreshing drinking water would transfer down, and this hot water from the hot springs would transfer down. And as the cold water began to transfer, it would get warmer and warmer and warmer. And as this hot water would transfer down, it got colder and colder and colder. So once it met at Laodicea, this water was lukewarm. Right? Nobody likes lukewarm water. Nobody craves drinking lukewarm water. It's gross. And this is the water they had to drink. Right? They would want to spit it out of their mouth. It's not refreshing. So when Jesus would have said, "You guys are lukewarm," they would have instantly known what he was talking about. Right? To bring this to some present context, it's kind of like being a Sunday morning Christian, where the relationship you have with Jesus stops and ends with being in church. You go out your week and you don't live for God. You're not making any sacrifice for Christ. There's no relationship with him. He's more of just a subplot to what you really want going on in your life. Right? In this certain lifestyle, if Jesus was taken out of that life, they probably wouldn't notice. A popular theologian and author, John Piper, he says this. He said, "The critical question for our generation and for every generation is this." Picture this with me, church. He says, "If you could have heaven with no sickness, with all the friends you ever had on earth, all the food you ever liked, all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, no human conflict or natural disasters, could you be satisfied in heaven if Christ were not there? Could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there?" Jesus is not soft regarding the lukewarm state of this church. He doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't mince words. He says, "You guys are lukewarm." It brings us to point two this morning. We see the church was lukewarm. Secondly, we see this church was blind. Verses 17 through 19, we see that this church was blind. So, the city of Laodicea, this was a city of Greek culture, of science, of literature. For the most part, this was a city of intelligent and wealthy people. And the city was a crossroad of three major trade routes, one being banking, the secondly being medicine. They had a great medical school, and people would come all around for this medicine. And thirdly, it was wool. They had access to this black wool that was sought after from all over. And then in their riches and in their materialism, they had developed this self-sufficient, independent attitude. In fact, in 60 AD, there was a massive earthquake that wiped out much of the city. And Rome had offered to send funds to help rebuild Laodicea, but they refused. They wanted to do it themselves. And they did, but this just proves that self-sufficient attitude. And as we see in our text this morning, self-sufficiency is a large part in being a lukewarm Christian. Verse 17 says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." This is not the Christianity we read about in the Bible. Constantly, the Lord is telling us to rely on him. In Isaiah, he says, "Fear not, I will help thee." In Proverbs, he says, "Trust in the Lord, lean not unto thine own understanding." In John, he says, "For without me, ye can do nothing." These people were comfortable, and they were rich, and they were leaning on their own materials. And church, the strongest Christians today are those who realize just how weak they are outside of the power of Christ. They thought they were rich. They thought they had it all put together. But in reality, Jesus said, "You guys are naked." The emperor thought he was walking around with the best suit on money could buy, but in reality, he was naked. Just as the church was. They had this black wool, that the best black wool money could buy. And they were walking around as proud people. Yet Jesus said, "You guys are naked." And these words are troublesome as Jesus describes them. I think this is kind of a result from a person who tries to live in two different worlds, where they want to live in their materialism and want to rely on what they've accumulated here on earth, but they also want to seem like a good Christian and go to church and seem like be respected by their others, and they try and live in these two different worlds, and in result, they're miserable. I didn't invent this quote. I heard it somewhere. I don't know exactly who. But he said, these are the type of people who are trying to be Christian enough just to avoid hell. That's their mindset. While they're trying to find heaven here on earth. They're trying to skate by and avoid hell and be good enough, but they're trying to find heaven here on earth. And this makes me think that this church is full as a majority of unbelievers. At least a majority. There's two different views on this. One group will say, this is obviously not a doctrinal divide or anything, but one group will say, I think the church of Laodicea was mostly Christians, because they'll point to earlier in our text when Christ says, "I know thy works," and there's kind of that line of thinking is Christ doesn't expect works from unbelievers, so I hear that, and that would make sense. But there's also this other side that Christ does not describe believers anywhere like this in the Bible. Some of the words he uses to describe Christians: light of the world, conquerors, children of God, chosen, free, salt. This is how Jesus describes his church: wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. This church might have seemed good externally to their friends and to their acquaintances. They would have seemed like they had it all put together, but they don't fool God. And church, we don't fool God either. I think even as Christians, we kind of try and put on this front for God, and we come to him in prayer and developing this surface level Christianity where we don't want to confess what makes us uncomfortable, but God knows the depths of our soul, and we should be thankful for that. And as we desire an intimate walk with Christ, we need to recognize where we're at and confess that before God, as we want an intimate relationship with him. And so after he is thorough with them on what they need to change, he still offers them grace and forgiveness. Look with me into verse 18. He says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Jesus wants them to stop going to this well of material things where they're trying to find fulfillment and satisfaction, but rather he wants them to come to him. This makes me think of the passage in Isaiah. Many of Christ's words are from Isaiah. He says in chapter 55, verses 1 through 3, he says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." The church is stuck in their lukewarm, materialistic attitude, yet Christ is still saying, "Come to me. I will supply all your needs." In Philippians, he says, "But my God shall supply all your needs." Not some, not most. He says, "All your needs, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So after a rebuke Jesus has given this church, again, he has not been soft. He's not tried to make them feel good about themselves. But Jesus reminds them of his love for the people. In this next verse, we see Jesus longs for the people to have a true relationship with him. In verse 19, he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." When you think about it, this is the true essence of the gospel. That Jesus looks at this church, and in their wretchedness, and in their lukewarmness, and their blindness, and their nakedness, he still looks at this church and says, I love you, and I want you to come back to me. Right? This church has given Jesus every reason to turn his back on him, yet he's still saying, come back to me, repent, I love you. In Romans 5:8, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? That's the gospel. Christ looked at us in our wicked state, and yet, despite ourselves, said, I love you, repent, and come back to me. And so that brings us to point three. Last point this morning, we see that this church was without Jesus. This church was without Jesus. Looking at verses 20 through 22. Verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. This is a very famous verse that many of us have heard. My ears might have perked up when I was reading our passage. And a lot of people will isolate this verse and use it in an evangelistic context. Well, I don't think it misrepresents God's character as he loves everybody and desires for everybody to be saved. We can't isolate this verse and use it in evangelistic context. As in the context of our passage, he's on at the door of the church of Laodicea. And this shows us two things. That Jesus, one, Jesus is not in this church, but two, he wants to be. Right? Jesus is all-powerful, and he could have easily kicked open the door of this church and forced himself inside, yet he chooses to be at the door, knocking. I think it would shock us if we really saw how many churches in our American culture today are just like this one. Where they have a nice building and a church sign that claims Christ, yet Jesus is at the door, knocking. And Jesus, and just as Jesus is at the door of the church of Laodicea, desiring a relationship with him, an intimate relationship with him. As Christians, Jesus will often knock on areas of our life that we try and keep hidden from him. Right? I think oftentimes we can get uncomfortable with fully surrendering to Jesus. And it's difficult for us to let go of control. And sometimes we want to pull back and say, yeah, God, I'll serve you, but I want to keep my family, finances, where I spend my time. It could be whatever. But Christ wants all of you for an intimate relationship. It reminds me of the story of Abraham and Isaac. God tests Abraham by telling him to sacrifice his son Isaac. Abraham loves Isaac. Yet he brings up to the mountain fully ready to sacrifice his son. And God provides a ram in the thicket. God wasn't wanting Isaac killed. That wasn't the purpose of the story. He was seeing if he had all of Abraham. Or if in Abraham's life, if Isaac was an area in which he kept from God. God wants totally surrendered Christians. And as we continue down to verse 20, the end of the verse says, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Especially in this context, sup with, to share a meal with someone, that's a very intimate act. Right? You share a meal with your closest loved ones. This is what he is desiring. All this. He's saying, I want an intimate relationship with you. Jesus is hard on their sin and hard on where they're falling short. Yet he follows that up with tremendous grace. I think as in our lives, we can grow lukewarm when we stop living in awe of the grace of God. When we realize, yeah, we're saved, God brought us from death unto life, then as we live our lives and get busy, we start to shrug our shoulders at the cross, at the shed blood of Christ, growing lukewarm. But as Christians, we need to never get over what Christ did for us on Calvary. Never get over what he's done for us, saving our soul. Right? No matter how much we grow as Christians, we can never get over that baseline that God has saved us, that we don't deserve it, and living in awe of that grace. God showed the church of Laodicea so much grace, and he shows us that same grace today. And so he ends this text like all the other letters. He says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Do we have an ear to hear this morning? We've been given the example of the church of Laodicea, a church that has grown lukewarm, but God is saying, "I'm at the door knocking. I want a relationship with you, church." God desires an intimate relationship with us. And in a new year, and we're early in 2024, and maybe some of us have made resolutions and what we want to accomplish this year. Maybe some of us have already failed some of those resolutions. But at the top of that list, it should be, in 2024, I want to have an intimate relationship with Christ. We can all grow lukewarm. I think if we're being honest with ourselves, at one point in our Christian walk, possibly where we sit this morning, we've grown lukewarm to Jesus Christ. And we have to be intentional about not doing that. We've been given these are the last words to the church that we see in our Bible. And it's a eye-opening letter. I think oftentimes we can grow lukewarm to what Jesus wants to do in our life and what he's done for us. But let us never get over the grace of God, living in awe of the grace of God. As we live in a culture that's hard and difficult, but Christ has placed us here for a reason. And we're not going to make a difference for Jesus Christ if we live this life as a lukewarm Christian. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning you've given us. Thank you for this text in our Bibles, Lord.